So this very well could have been fake news, but I saw a story. As many of you know, there was a group of folks that decided that they were going to build an ark in Kentucky, and they were going to build it actual size, something that folks could go and experience the ark, walk through it, and get a very good, real idea of what Noah's ark was like. I know the Nix family, the Brocks, have gone and experienced that. But this story, I just got such a kick out of it. It said that the construction of the ark has been delayed because of rain. Today we're going to continue to talk about Noah's ark, Genesis chapter 6.
One of these days, we're going to get this all to work. Speaking of patience, wasn't that what the scripture reading was about today? So we're going to keep working on that. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart that was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. As we've mentioned so many times in this series on Genesis, God had created his world in a certain way. There was a certain way that humankind and animals were supposed to operate. When that happened, the Hebrew word for what everybody would be experience in that time is shalom. It's peace. It's well-being. But what we see in Genesis chapter 6, and really we see it in chapter 3 and chapter 4 as well, is that humankind did not live in the way that God desired for us, for people to live. And what we read here in Genesis chapter 6, and as I have been preparing this sermon and spending time in this text, it still shocks me. It's almost like fingernails that are screeching down a chalkboard as you read this. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret, the Lord says, that I have made them. I get this picture of God like an artist working on the world. Remember what he says in Genesis 1, that as he's creating, he says it's good. Everything is good. He makes people. He says it's very good, all that he's made. So he's like an artist making things just as he desires them to be. If you spent any time at all outside, you see, last night Sarah and I noticed the moon was just huge up there. You could see all the stars. It was beautiful, right? And so you have God that is creating everything in a certain way, and he looks on it like a proud artist. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6. We come to these verses here, and I get this picture of an artist that is taking his masterpiece, his painting, taking it and throwing it aside. And he's throwing it aside with part anger, part disgust, but more to the point, and the part that shocks me is that it's sad. There's grief as he decides to take his masterpiece, what he has made, and throw it to the side, throw it down. That's the picture that I get. Have you ever been so disappointed in someone that it just made you sad? Perhaps there was anger involved, but more than anything, it just made you sad. You think, how in the world could that person say that? How in the world could that person do that? Did they not think about how their words would cut? Did they not think about how their actions would be taken by me? And there's this anger, but there's also this sadness that takes place. Now, the truth is, maybe for you, certainly for me, there's been times that I have been the one who has hurt someone so deeply. The Lord says about His creation, we can't miss this, church. The Lord regretted that He made human beings, and His heart was deeply troubled. And I think this has relevance even for today, not just for Noah's time. God is watching the world. He's watching us. His heart, just like with Noah's time, is touched by us. He is involved with His creation. He isn't a designer, a creator who has simply created the world and, like one who spins the top and lets it go, steps aside. No, that's not what we see with God. He's involved. His heart is moved by the actions of His created beings. And so sometimes His heart is full of sorrow when creation, when people live selfishly and turn their backs to Him. But, and here is something I believe is so very important, if His heart can be full of sorrow, His heart can be full of joy as well. And so, what can we do? What can humanity do to bring the Lord joy, to make God smile? So this involvement with creation, it leads to judgment, right? Then the judgment leads to destruction. And we know that God has the right to make these kind of decisions, make these kind of judgment calls. He's God. He's creator. It's ultimately His endeavor. Let's look at Psalm 105, verses 5 through 7. The psalmist declares in Psalm 105, "Remember the wonders He has done, such as creating the world, His miracles and the judgments He's pronounced. You, His servants, the descendants of Abraham, His chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." And so God has the authority to decide to send the flood. As hard as it may be for us to take this, as shocking as it may be for God, like an artist, to throw the painting aside, God has the right to do this. He's God. We may not like it, but we have to live with it. The folks of Noah's time had to live with it. You remember when your parents, or for some of you, this may be the case presently, but do you remember when your parents made you clean your room? I did not like this at all. In fact, for a long time, I forgot what color the carpet of my room was because I had clothes and toys stacked so high. But my parents would insist that I clean my room, especially when we had company coming over. So I learned to not want to have company over because it meant I had to do work, clean my room, and then clean the basement and other parts of the house. Now, the deal was, whether I liked cleaning my room or not, or cleaning the basement or not, the deal was I had to do it. At that point, maybe 9 years old, 8 years old, 22 years old. No, just kidding, not 22 years old. I had to live on my parents' terms. And my dad made me keenly aware of that truth, that it was his house, where I was living by his rules, doing it his way. And the truth is, when I did that, everything went so much better in the household. And so, with the flood story, this is a proclamation by God, and ultimately by God's people, that life is to be lived on God's terms. Remember what we've been talking about through this series, that Genesis is this proclamation that it all starts with God. He ultimately dictates how life ought to be lived. To live faithfully and obedient to God is to live the best life. It's because it's lived in cooperation to the Creator, to the Designer. So God, He says, "I'm done. I'm hurt. it's over. But thanks be to God that that's not the end of the story. So Genesis 6, verses 9 through 18. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Just in case we've forgotten how bad things had gotten, we're told again. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress or gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But... I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And so there is tons of death in this flood story. That didn't make it onto our flannel graphs for whatever reason, right? Just Noah, the boat, the animals, and Noah's family. But there's life in this story as well. God will save Noah, his family, and the animals. I heard it put this way before, and this was very helpful for me when thinking about these first few chapters of Genesis. A preacher compared it to a chess match. I'd like to share with you what he shared with us on that day. First of all, you have God creating the world. That's like the first move. That gets things started. And then you have Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. So here, rebellion and sin enter the story and death with it. So you have humanity making a move. God from there banishes these folks from the garden. And he states that women will give birth through painful labor. And as man works the ground, he will do so with sweat on his brow. Death is around, pain and hurt and suffering are now part of humanity's story. But God provides them clothing. He doesn't kill them immediately, and he protects them from the tree of life. So you have judgment and grace in God's countermove. Then you have the story of Cain and Abel. Once again, rebellion and sin. There's a move. But there's also a counter move by God. He marks Cain, sends him from the ground, and he also says, I will protect you from those who may want to kill you. So you have another move by God. You have judgment and grace placed on Cain. Then you have God allowing Eve to give birth to Seth. There's grace by God. There's another move by God. But then you come to Genesis 6, what we looked at last week. All the people of the earth have corrupted their ways. A move by humanity. What's God going to do? You have a counter move. God's going to send the flood to destroy all living things. But he saves Noah and his family, and he makes a covenant with Noah and with man that he will no longer destroy the earth by flood again. You have a counter move. Now fast forward a few thousand years. People have gone astray. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Paul says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have a move by humanity. Is that the end of the story? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. countermove by God. Or as Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he took up our pain and our bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we have judgment and grace together, a countermove by God. Do you see this involvement with people, with creation by God? He continues to move, and all of this is love, grace, and mercy by God for his people. And so in these first few chapters of Genesis, we see a God who offers humanity the right to choose, what we often call free will. But by this point in the story, people are making only bad decisions. It's gone disastrous. So God's ready to wipe people off the face of the earth. But Noah is righteous. And based on Noah's faith, God will save Noah and his family, and there will be hope for humanity. Good thing for Noah, right? Good thing for God's grace, right? And so a quick note about grace and judgment, because we see him working together here in this story of Noah and the flood. God judged humans as evil, right? He made a judgment call. Every inclination, all of their thoughts, they're only evil all the time. He sent the flood to stop the world from spiraling out of control. And he's going to start over. Judgment and grace working together. An analogy, and you don't want to push this too far here, but an analogy I think of what's taking place here. There's a criminal done terrible things. In fact, has a pattern of awful behavior, hurting not only himself, but others as well. He's arrested and goes to court. The judge says, guilty. There's a judgment that's made in that moment, right? But is there grace involved? A person's life that's spiraling out of control, hurting himself and others. The judge says, stop. It's time to get help. And perhaps through jail and through that process, healing can take place and a life can be changed. Judgment and grace working together. And back to Genesis 6 now, verse 9, the second part of verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, it says, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So we have this Noah, right? He's living against the grain of culture. On Tuesday, we made the mistake. I mean, we did the great thing of going to watch the fireworks from the HEB parking lot up here in Leander. I say mistake because apparently we weren't the only ones that had the idea of going to watch the fireworks from the HEB parking lot. So we found a nice spot to settle down and watch the fireworks. But as far as getting out, and we have two very tired little girls, trying to get home was quite an ordeal. Now, I'm just thinking to myself, what would happen if all of a sudden I just decided, not out of like a rampage or craziness, but just for fun, what if I decided all these cars going one direction, what if I would have just decided I'm going to go the other direction, like, because it would be quicker, right? I would become enemy number one for all those people in the HEB parking lot. Not to mention, it wouldn't have been very efficient or effective to try to do that. I think a little bit of what I'm talking about there is what Noah was doing. He's living against the grain of culture. He's not assimilating with the wider culture in their evil actions. You have evil, evil, evil in Genesis 6. And then you have, but Noah was righteous. He was blameless. He was walking faithfully with God. Here's what the Hebrews writer says about Noah in chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So we have Noah's obedience here, going against the grain of culture, this radical, robust faith in God. He starts building a huge boat. Every tree gathered for this boat is obedience. Every time he cuts a board for this gigantic boat is faith. Every board that he nails to make this huge ark is trust. Every time he's putting pitch on this boat, every stroke is love for his God. You have to wonder if he was ridiculed and mocked. Apocryphal stories tell us that he was. People saying, "What are you doing building a boat like this?" And he says, "Hey, just wait. Just wait." It's a preacher of righteousness. It's what it says about Noah. Doing what's right, even in the face of a culture that is always doing what's wrong. If you were in Noah's shoes, what would you have done? Could you have lived against the grain of culture? Are you living against the grain of culture? Most of us know the rest of the story. Noah obeyed God. He built the ark. He gathered the animals. How did he do that, right? I'm sure God was helping him with that project, gather all the animals to ensure that they get on the boat. The rains come, and eventually the waters recede. They land in the mountains of Ararat. And the first thing that Noah does upon getting off the boat, you remember what he does? He sacrifices to God, offering a gift to God, perhaps as a sign of thanksgiving. And then God makes a covenant. Never again will he destroy the earth by flood. I sometimes wonder, and this is kind of weird, but I sometimes wonder if God's voice cracks when he says that. Never again will I be an artist who takes my painting and throws it to the ground. God stated that the sign of the covenant is the rainbow. Pain and love, what God states here. I like to imagine Noah standing up in this ark, looking out. I don't know if there would have been a small little opening where he could have looked, perhaps a deck that he could stand out on. I don't know for sure. But I imagine him standing out looking at all of this water, as far as the eye could see, only water. And he says, "All life is gone. It's all gone. It's just me and these smelly animals on this boat and some of my family." I wonder if he thought, as he's looking out over all of this water, I wonder if he ever thought, "I'm the hope for the world. The story of humanity from this point forward, it channels through me. My sons, my wife, and my sons' wives." He's thinking, "I'm playing an important role in the restart of the world, of humanity." And so we see Noah here as this vessel, this channel of hope. And here's the deal for us today, for those of us who are in Christ. Isn't that what we are? Hopefully living obediently and faithfully to our God, aren't we vessels of hope for humanity? We are vessels of the gospel message, the good news that salvation and rescuing does indeed come from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the cross and the resurrection through Jesus. And this is what we carry. This is the message of hope, if you will. Through Jesus, one can conquer death. One can have eternal life. One can possess the abundant life that comes through Jesus. That's what we carry. Noah was a vessel of hope, and that's what we are as well. I think of Connie. Somebody I have known for many years, is an alcoholic. I mean, it was bad for her for many, many years. She can't even tell her story without crying within just moments of beginning to share what she's experienced in her life. But then she talks about meeting Jesus. And now, when you spend any time with Connie at all, what is she going to do? She's going to tell you about when she met Jesus and how that changed her life and gave her an incredible hope that allows her to live boldly and faithfully to her God. She is a vessel of hope, just like Noah was a vessel of hope. And so the question is, and what I'd like to close with this morning, is will we go against the grain of the world to show that there is a better way, that it really does all start with God, and that we are to live life on His terms? And the truth is that as we do that in the present, we are pointing to a future that is bright and is powerful, and it all comes through Jesus Christ. Will we go against the grain of the world to show that there's a better way through Jesus Christ? If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you or for you. Rob's going to lead us in an invitation song here in just a moment. And if you have anything that you'd like to share with us this morning, things you'd like to pray for, challenges, things you're celebrating right now, please be willing to share those with us. And we will pray with you or for you, with you and for you right now and in the days to come. Perhaps today, there's somebody here that is ready to experience this hope and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. When we sing this invitation song, if you're feeling that God is putting that on your heart to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, please let us know, and we would love to witness you come to Christ today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship the God of all hope.